Well, brethren, there is an aspect to our Christian calling that we generally don't like to focus on. In fact, I'll confess, I don't like to focus on it at all. I don't even like to think about it. And if we're not careful, we will tend to minimize it. Worse yet, we'll ignore it. And if we ignore it, we run the risk of it coming on us by surprise. Given the proper circumstances, we will develop anger, bitterness, and we will harden our own heart. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, we'll start in verse 12. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." There it is, in the middle of all that. He says, you partake in Christ's suffering. I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about that at all. I like to think about what there are massive churches, some just up the street here from us. They don't think about this at all. They think about health and wealth. There's a term out there, the health and wealth gospel. Because what do? We want to think about all the good things that God can give us. We want to think about every great thing. And trust me, there are many blessings. There are. This is a great way of life. And the truth we know produces enormous blessings. But the health and wealth gospel minimizes, if not completely eliminates, this part of our calling. Completely. This we cannot ignore. And again, I've grown up in the church. I don't focus on this. It's not pleasant to think about it. But think about what he's saying here. You partake in Christ's suffering. And it's interesting, he introduces this by saying, don't think it's a strange thing. And yet, if you're like me, every time something comes along, I think, oh, what'd that happen for? It shouldn't happen to me. I'm doing everything right. It's not a strange thing. Not a strange thing that the fiery trial comes upon us. But we do partake in his suffering. He goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, and as a busybody in other people's matters. Again, you know, I don't think, even in Peter's time, there wasn't a lot of murderers hanging around. There's not a lot today. But how many of us, as Christ taught us, murder people with our words. Murder people because we're angry with them in our heart, in our minds. If we suffer for those things, if we do something to bring it on ourselves, yeah. He said, don't suffer in that way. But when we partake in the suffering of Christ. Christ didn't have anger. Christ didn't murder people in his heart. For the time has come. Let me back up to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glory in God in this matter. So again, we're already beginning to see the source of what will allow us to suffer like Christ. We glory in God. For the time has come for the judgment to begin on the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Again, it's almost talked about as if it's an accepted norm at the time. Peter's saying, those who suffer, and there is a suffering that is according to the will of God. That's what he says. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Is it God's will that you suffer in a right way, in a Christian way, and a suffering, as it says back up in verse 13, partaking of it in Christ? Yeah. It is. And again, not pleasant to think about. But there is a suffering that is according to the will of God. Before we leave this area, look back at verse 1 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourself with the same mind. There is a mindset. There is an approach. There is a method, if you will, and a system in which suffering comes upon us. We look to Christ. He is the source. He is the genesis of how we deal with it. The inevitabilities of life will come. Maybe Satan does come and sift us under God's authority, and God allows it in some cases. He did ask to sift Peter like wheat. Suffering will come. We have to arm ourselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Again, this is something that is so absent from Christianity as a whole. Years ago, this used to be talked about. But we've gotten so materialistic, we've gotten so far away from it, and we want to focus on just the good, the blessings, and we want to have daisy fields and nice sunshine and this panacea that we walk through life with. It's not real. And perhaps some of that mindset that's pervasive in Christianity has begun to creep into our minds. Brethren, we join. And I will confess, some of this message starts because I don't know why it is. After January 1st, I think start thinking Passover. I know my brother accuses me of being way too early on this stuff, but I start thinking about it. And it's like, this is fascinating. We join in that same suffering. And we cannot let the mindset creep into our hearts and our minds that say, it shouldn't be that way. As he said, don't think it's a surprise when it comes your way. Yet, again, we typically do. So what does it mean to partake of Christ's suffering? Is it just the crucifixion? That's where most minds go. We think of those days leading up to it, perhaps the event itself. We begin to put our mind around that and say, oh, you know, look at all he went through and all that. If that's what it means, if that's all that is meant in the Bible when it says suffer as Christ, or any phrase close to that, then none of us are ever going to suffer like him. God's very likely not going to call any of us to go through what Christ went through. Yes, there have been martyrs in the past. Yes, prophecy tells us there'll be some in the future. But this is saying take that mind on. This is something in here. So it can't just be the crucifixion. Now, yes, it is true. Much of the mind of Christ is bore out in the crucifixion. How he dealt with that, to me, it's a phenomenal thing. I mean, here's somebody, and again, between now and Passover, we'll get messages on it, went through horrific, horrific times, beatings, brutality, to the point, and yet dealt with it. Dealt with it in his mind, the mind of God. Dealt with it to the point where a hardened Roman soldier looks at him and says, surely this was the Son of God. I mean, that's a phenomenal thing. Somebody who hadn't seen him before, likely, saw a lot of battle and saw a lot of bloody, gory things, say, there he is. So again, the crucifixion does personify it. It does bring it out. But it was a way of life for Christ. Look at the total package. Look at every verse in the Gospels we have dealing with Christ. And you will begin to see the mind of Christ as it has to deal with suffering. Did he suffer when he taught the truth? Yeah. Yeah, he did. How many times did he get ridiculed? How many times did the teachers and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day come against him when he taught the truth? That's a form of suffering that we'll see in a minute. In fact, well, actually, I had to take it out. There's scriptures that talk about it or term it in this way, long suffering. He bore with them. He endured that. Did he suffer? Yeah. When he talked with sinners, did he suffer? Not because he was talking to the sinners, but he got ridiculed. I mean, they came against him. And of course, all the pressure that came down on him, what did he say? He basically turned and says, you know, who needs a physician? Those that are sick. Did he lash out at him? Did he fight back and condemn him and argue with him? No. He took it. He suffered. There was suffering in that. When he healed people on the Sabbath, did he suffer? When his disciples took wheat on the Sabbath and ate it, boy, they came down on him. In fact, in this case, I think it's kind of interesting because he puts himself in between the disciples and those that are accusing him and injects himself into it because they actually went and accused the disciples. But was there a type of suffering in that? Do we? All of these things are going to come to us in our life. As we speak the truth, suffering will come our way. Maybe as we go and speak to sinners, which we all are, people may look at us and say, what are you doing with them? I mean, stink. Somebody could come in here and analyze our life and probably put a pretty embarrassing list together. If they did so, would we suffer? Yeah, we would. Christ had the devil directly tempt him. 40 days. Physical suffering in this case. Fasted 40 days. And then the devil comes to him, putting very enticing arguments in front of him. Very enticing. Was it a suffering or was it just so easy? He didn't care. It was just not going to happen. No. He suffered. And again, not in the way we think of necessarily in the crucifixion. But when it says, you know, take, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, you see it in how we reacted to this suffering and the pressure and the trials and the tests that came upon him. Did he suffer when he was unwelcomed in towns? When he got kicked out of his own homeland, unwelcome, where they sought his life? He couldn't walk through Samaria. He had to go around because of where he was headed. He was heading to Jerusalem. Well, we can't have that. Did he suffer? Indeed, he did. We all know well the story of the agony in the garden, to the point where it says he sweated blood. Was he suffering? He suffered not only mental anguish, not only sort of the community, but he suffered at the hands of the religious leaders of the day. Constantly, the elders, the chief priests, Pharisees, scribes are all brought to bear against him. Because of who he was, what he taught, what he believed, how he conducted himself. And they were constantly, for 3.5 years, coming at him. He suffered then also by those of his inner circle. Do you believe, do you think that he suffered with the hubris of Peter? Sure he did. Do you think Christ didn't hurt that he knew Peter was going to deny him 3 times? Of course he did. How did he handle it? It's an interesting study. In fact, all the disciples, he suffered with them. Again, the term long-suffering would apply. He, for 3.5 years, patiently taught, patiently instructed, patiently tried to bring them to the point where they understood who and what he was and what he was here to do. How many times did they ask him, who's going to be first in the kingdom? Is it going to be me? Again, very, very patiently dealt with them. I kind of look at that as, you know, how do we deal with our kids? Do we patiently teach them or do we lash out? I'll tell you this, I lash out way too often. When I'm training and teaching my kid, when they don't get it the first time. No, it's not the mind of Christ when that happens. And again, I mentioned Peter. But what about Judas? Did Christ suffer with the betrayal of one of his own? I mean, this is one of the 12. He spent a long time with them. Did he suffer because Judas betrayed him? I think scripturally we can back that up. Psalms 55, we won't turn there for your reference only. It's actually a psalm written by David, but as we know, most of the psalms are prophetic in nature in that they give us, in many cases, a view into the mind of Christ, because many of David's experiences in life have parallels in Christ. And David penned that psalm with the great betrayal of Ahithophel and Absalom. It's a great uprising. David's on the run. I mean, he got run out of town. These people were trying to kill him. And one of his closest allies betrayed him. And again, read all the commentaries. They'll draw the dots between. That's what Christ was thinking when Judas betrayed him. It's an interesting psalm. Did Christ suffer? Of course he did. And not just at the end. Throughout his whole life. It was a method, a way of life for him. And as it says here, we partake in Christ's suffering. Brethren, we don't seek it. I understand that. We don't want it. We don't even like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. Life is not fair. It's not always smooth. It's not always pleasant. There are difficulties. There are trials. There are testings. There are temptations. There are criticisms. And there may already be persecutions, but it will get worse. But brethren, to this you were called. Turn over a couple pages to 1 Peter 2. We'll read verse 21. Again, Peter says this, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We were called to this. This is part of our Christian walk. It is part of who and what we have been called to. We partake of this. Suffering in this life is normal. And it is something that we have been brought to. I want to put this verse in a little bit of context. So back up to verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Again, all of us, I shouldn't say all of us in general. I can tell you this. I've had some harsh bosses in my life, and all of us are under somebody. And if you've worked a day in your life, you've probably had somebody around you, whether it's a boss or a peer, that is pretty harsh at times. In fact, I've had recent experience with that. And it hurts. No. But again, he's putting it in context. Be submissive. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, this is kind of paralleling what he says later. Sometimes you suffer for your own mistakes. That's sort of on you. But we are going to suffer as Christ did, wrongfully, doing nothing wrong. Everything from just being in the wrong place at the wrong time or just the ups and downs and the ebb and flow of life. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then again, the scripture we already read. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his step, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So all of the suffering of Christ didn't bring any of it on. He was actually perfect. There was nothing he did to bring it on. We tend to do that. At least I do a lot. But again, Christ didn't do that. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Brethren, when we suffer, there's two great pieces of information in those last two verses. Great ways to handle it when it comes our way. And again, I don't want this to be some big downer like, you know, Mr. Shelton said in the first. But the fact is, it's going to happen. But there are two great ways to handle it. And again, these words, all of this word, everything we've read so far is in Peter. This is coming from a guy that was there, that saw it. This isn't somebody reading from a far distance, reading some historic book and say, wow, man, you know, Aristotle there. Well, look at him, man. He seemed to really have, he witnessed it. And he gives us this advice. He says, commit yourself to him who judges righteously. That's one great thing we can do. No matter what suffering, no matter what trial, no matter what comes in our life. Do that. Commit yourself to him. That's what he did. And he set an example for us to follow. Christ committed everything to the Father. Everything. If the Father wanted, he could have left him in the grave. Every power Christ had, the power to forgive sin, was given to him by the Father. Everything. And he says that, commit to him. We have to commit everything we've got to Christ. It is the only way, quite frankly, and we'll get to this toward the end, where we get a peace of mind about it. Where suffering makes sense. Or else it's just Roman gods up there squishing people for fun. If, for those of you who know the Pantheon, that just seemed like what they kept doing, just see what happens. You know, but that's not our life. Our life has meaning and purpose, and this is an integral part of it. It produces something. But we have to start here. We have to start with that commitment. The other nugget of advice that I glean out of this is to return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I know it's saying a lot the same thing, but he's our shepherd. He oversees our soul. Return to him. These sufferings, suffering period, can lead us astray or it can bring us to Christ. Christ himself dealt with it within his apostles or his disciples at the time. And we're all disciples. Brethren, we all are joined with the 12. We're a long line of the church that God said would exist, and it does. We're all part of that line. We're no different. He dealt with it with the 12. 11, I mean, for 3.5 years, 11 of them all dealt with the same kinds of issues. 11 of them softened their heart. And were able to write words like this afterwards. One of them hardened it and went and killed himself in the end. Betrayed Christ and killed himself. We have to commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. And we must return to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. Understanding this is such a critical key in trying to put on and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ as we go through the inevitabilities of life. Because Christ understood who and what he was. He had very clear perception of the truth. We too must have a perception of who we are. We too must also know we are the church. This church and all, and again, I do want to clarify. When I say the church, it is the spiritual body of Christ. And that spiritual body is in the direct crosshairs of Satan. I don't care what organization you're part of. I don't care what name and label you want to put on it. That spiritual body will be under attack. We are part of that line. And again, Christ as our example. Turn back to Matthew 16. Did Christ take his role seriously? Did he know who he was and what his purpose on this earth was? There are several places we can turn to this, but I'll highlight this one because, again, it is Peter. It involves Peter. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples the things that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So here Christ is. He's starting to make it plain. Again, this is in the midst of his ministry. He starts to tell them, this is who I am. This is what I've been called to do. I will suffer at the hands of these people. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now again, I think it's a pretty strong thing to just disagree with Christ, much less stare him in the eye, mano a mano, and rebuke him for it. You know, this isn't a, what are you talking about? I don't really understand. Why, you sure you got to do it this way? This is a rebuke of Christ, which again speaks to the hubris of Peter. How did Christ handle it? In this case, he made sure he put him exactly where he needed to be, because he goes on to say, well, Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Well, God, you know, Christ had heard that argument before. You know who offered that same thing? The devil. He said, just bow down. You don't have to go through this. I'll give you the world. There's a way out. Do we take our way out of suffering? I mean, is that what, when we get in the midst of suffering, is that our goal? To find an early escape? We pull the, you know, ripcord before it sort of bore itself out? Again, I'm not saying we just sit there and take a beating. Don't get me wrong on it. But again, Christ understood why he was here, and he understood what he was about to go through was absolutely essential for every one of us to have hope. Christ says this, but he turned to him. And again, he had heard this before. So his response is to Peter, one of his top disciples, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And that's exactly right. When we're going through suffering, at whatever level, whether it's just mental, physical, emotional, whatever, we tend to be more mindful of the things of men. Because as I started out saying, I don't even like to think about it, much less experience it. I want out, I'll be honest. And I would dare say most of us do. We have to have a clear understanding of who we are. The attacks, again, things, if we bring it on ourselves, I think God's essentially saying, well, you'll learn. But there will be things that come upon us that we had no part in. I mean, and it's a wide range. I've lost jobs. You could argue I had a part in it because maybe I didn't perform or various other reasons. But it will come upon us. Does it have to be this way? I think that's a good question to ask. We can sit here and read all this. Does it have to be this way? Or is there another way that God could get the results he wants? Brethren, it does. Yes, it does. It has to be this way. There are simply some things in our lives that we would not fully get. We would not experience. We would not understand. We would not see our own self. Pride is one of them. We will never get rid of pride without some level of pain, without some level of suffering. I wish there were another way. And there are others. It simply has to be this way. It says in some, and I don't have it in my notes, but Christ was perfected through the things he suffered. We can look here. In fact, we're in the middle of it, so let's look at Peter's example. Think about this. Peter, 3.5 years with Christ, surrounded by 11 other faithful men, being sent out into the field, healings, miracles, watching 5,000 people be fed, taking up the baskets, going, "Where? How do we get so much?" All that he experienced in his life, all the way through, remained so confident, so prideful. He was confident he would stand. He was confident he would not fall. He would go with his master to death if that's what it took. When Christ told him that he would deny him, he proclaimed, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble." Is there pride in that statement? Did Christ know it? Of course he did. I will never be made to stumble. Christ followed it up and he said, "Listen, you know, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me." What does he say? Again, we've read it here. He disagrees. He confronts Christ. He comes back on him and says, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm capable of. Again, the question is, does it have to be this way? Is suffering the only way that we can get some of these things surfaced in our life? After he says, you're going to deny me three times, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Repeats it. Restates his stand. Restates his claim that he would not do it. When they came to get Christ, where was Peter? He fled. He fled with all the rest. Which again, I don't mean to keep going back to it. But was there suffering in that for Christ? Here he was, a man that came to this earth, began calling people. Thousands of people flocking to him at one point. Tens of thousands would come and meet him on the hillside just to hear what he had to say, see some miracles. Down to one. His own disciples wouldn't stand with him. And I know it's for God's greater purpose in this case. But he got down to 12. Then down to one, and he stood alone. How would we, I mean, what if we had to do that? Down to one, just down to you. Would you stand? Would you stay close to God? And we all know the story as it progressed. After the rooster did crow the third time, Peter remembered the words. And all it says is he went out and wept bitterly. Was there suffering? Did Peter suffer at that moment? I'll say this. You don't weep bitterly because you're joyous. You don't weep bitterly because you're wandering through fields full of daisies and, again, you know, throwing the football or whatever you like to do. He wept bitterly. Did he have to suffer for long? I think so. He didn't have somebody to go apologize to anymore. Christ was dead. He had to keep this in his head. The mental anguish alone. Is there suffering in that? Yeah. I would. And jumping ahead a little bit, I guess, in the story. I actually think when he did get an opportunity to talk to Christ. Remember the story, they're out fishing and they're casting their nets, they're not catching anything. Christ says, hey, throw it out on the other side. And you know, sure enough, they catch a bunch of fish, and then they realized who that is that just told them. Later on, you find them on the beach having a breakfast, I guess it is. And Christ begins to talk to them. And I think, in a way, there's suffering embedded in this for Peter too. When Christ looks at them three times, and says, do you love me? You know, I think we're not that much unlike Peter. We may not argue with Christ overtly like that, I suppose, because he's not here to argue with. But he wants to know the same thing. And we are called to much the same experience. For what good? Did Peter change as a result of these experiences? Did this affect him? Is this something that moved him to become something else than he was? Because later in his life, Peter would say this. Turn back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Peter says this, or writes this. Blessed be the God of our Father, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice. And brethren, we do. Do we not? Do those verses not cause us to greatly rejoice? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I think Peter learned a very valuable lesson by the things he suffered, by the experiences and the anguish that he went through. I don't think it was an experience he got to tell, kind of like an old fishing story for our grandkids. This moved him. This changed him. The hubris, the pride of Peter that we once saw, gone. Afterwards, when he had every opportunity to take a bunch of pride to himself because he performed a miracle, his first part of Acts, what did he say? He looked at the people there going, in essence, and amazed at what he had just done. He said, men and brethren, why are you looking at me? That's not the Peter you would have seen beforehand. Peter beforehand wanted to know who was first in the kingdom. Wanted a position. Wanted power. Wanted authority. Peter after the fact. And again, I'm not minimizing the rest of the experience of the crucifixion on Peter either. But suffering, and the crucifixion itself was a type of suffering for this man, brought this about, brought this type of change. And I'm not minimizing the spirit in it either. But experiences in life bring us through this. We emerge stronger. And I think it's worth noting, again, I focused on Peter because every verse we've read so far has either been written by Peter or directly involved Peter in words of Christ. I think he's a great example of this. Remember the verses we read earlier, because we'll skip over them. Chapter 2, 21, where he says again, to this you were called. This is part of our calling, brethren. This is part of why we're here and what God says. You're going to be part of it. You're going to suffer in this life. To this you were called. Chapter 4, verse 13, again, we read it already. But it says, rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. In a weird way, and it's so hard in the midst of it, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, if that's what it is, if that's your suffering, it is hard to have joy or rejoice. But we are asked to rejoice as we partake in his suffering. I wanted to get over to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. This is sort of Peter wrapping up his epistle to the churches at large, the diaspora, if you will. But he says this in verse 10, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Brethren, right there, that is one of the great outcomes of suffering for a while. And we need to understand, suffering in this life is temporary. It is not permanent. It will pass. All things in this life will pass. The rest of that statement is permanent. And these are the results. We will be stronger as a result of the trial and the testing. If we take the mind of Christ, if we go to the hope of our salvation and we spend our time there, if we take the route of Peter or Judas and harden our heart, we're not going to be perfected. We're not going to be established. We won't be strengthened. And we won't be settled. This is a result of testing, though. We will be stronger. You will be settled. And even in the midst of the trials and the testing and the pain that's going to come our way, whatever it might be, we will be stronger. And we will go through it with a sense of calm and peace as a result of the strengthening that has gone on in our past. Brethren, we don't need to know the billion things that can come our way. There's 10,000 people in each one of y'all's life that can come and be an antagonist to you. There's multiples of 50,000 different ways each one of them can do it. The numbers are irrelevant. You don't need to know all that's going to come your way. But you do need to know where to go when it does. And that's what Peter's trying to get to. And again, in the end, we are strengthened in reality with the reality or with the observation that we are left with the strength to bear even more. But it does settle us. It does make us stronger. And again, does this mean it will be pleasant? Absolutely not. My brother and I talked about, my younger brother, a couple years ago during the death of my older brother, we talked about it, and Romans 8:28 came to our mind. And, all things work together. We tend to think, well, all things are good. All things have this great grand purpose. It's not what it says. Sometimes things stink. Let's just admit it. And it's never going to be good. But it does say that they all work together for a good in the end. That moment may be horrible. It may be suffering that I can't imagine. But in the end, it did work a greater glory. It will work that greater glory. I don't have time to talk through Paul. Another great example. Another great example of a man that got it. A man that was pride, had pride all. I mean, he was out slaughtering Christians. But a man that if you go through and read his, and I'll give you these if you want to take notes. 1 Corinthians 4:9-17. 2 Corinthians 1:3-11, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, and Philippians 3:10 are the ones I had. There are dozens others. There are dozens of others. A man that got it said a lot of the same things in a lot of the same ways Peter did. Paul suffered, but Paul was perfected by it too. Paul was stronger. And Paul, of all people, had a settled mind. You have to have a settled mind to say with confidence as you are nearing your death, saying, I know there's a crown for me. You are settled, if you can say that. And there's a confidence to you, if you can say that. Again, people throughout the Bible, almost, and I didn't study every one, so I'll leave the word almost in there. But almost every major figure in the Bible had some element of this experience in their life. Do you think, for instance, Abraham, do you believe he suffered from the moment God said, you're going to need to kill your son, to the time the angel stopped his hand? Yeah, he suffered. In the end of the day, though, God said, now I know. Now I know. Did he end up where God needed him to be? Again, it worked the greater good. You can go all over the place. Esther. Did she suffer when she found out all her people were slated to be killed? Again, put yourself in that. Would you? Would you anguish? Would you be up at night praying, studying, trying to figure it out? What am I going to do? Of course. Of course she suffered. This is, again, as Peter said, this should be no strange thing to us. This is part of what we've been called to. This is part of our hope. This is part of what makes us stronger. This is a key tool, if you will, in God's arsenal to perfect you. And while Christ was on this earth, he was subject to suffering as we are. And he is our model. He is who we look to get through it. He will strengthen us. He will guide us. But we got to go to them. And we have the perfect model to look at and watch. I want to leave you with a final thought. There is a Latin phrase called pos nubila foibus. I didn't know Latin before, but it's a fairly common one, I guess. It basically says, after clouds, sun. After the clouds, the sun. You know, we use terms like, or it's darkest before the dawn. What we're really saying is, the clouds will come. The storms, the tempest, they will come. I don't know when, and it's going to be different for everybody in this room. Sometimes it will be collective for families. Sometimes it will be collective for organizations. Sometimes it will be collective for nations. And we know a day is coming when it will be collective for the world. It will come. But in every single case, you read in Genesis to Revelation, there is a light at the end of that. There is a light. And there's a light in your life that is coming. Suffering simply will do us good in the end. Not pleasant for today. Brethren, if I, again, I said I'd leave you one final thought. If I can leave this with you. Remember that the same God that said, I want this universe to exist in whatever form he said it. And it happened. I mean, look out at the stars. Look out at the sun that's warming us right now. By a command, by his word, said this is the way it's going to be. And it was. The same God that said, let there be light at the recreation. And it happened. And you could add thousands of things to that list. He's the same God that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the same God that said, he who believes in me will never fail. Do we believe that? Again, the parting thought is, yes, we have a choice. I'll say it this way. We have a choice. Focus on that. Become angry, bitter, argumentative, whatever about it. Again, Judas, I think, is a great example. He wasn't that different. None of the disciples saw him as different, but he became bitter and hardened over time. He focused on something that wasn't right. Or we can focus on this. There is light. There is a reason for the storm. There is a reason for the tempest. And most of the time, I don't know. I don't know why my brother died before he should have. But he did. There is a light. We have to hold on to that promise. After the clouds, there will be sun. And God will not abandon us or orphan us